We're going to, we're in James chapter 3. We've started it last week. And we just, a pastor that I really like, and I think he's very insightful. And as he was teaching, he said, whatever he was talking about, he said, there are plotters, people that just plod along. And he says, that's me, I'm a plotter. And I thought, well, that's really, I look at you as more visionary, and, you know, I just really appreciate him a lot, but he wasn't being negative when he said a plotter, meaning just, I just take the next step in front of me and just do what God's given me to do, day by day, step by step. And I thought, well, that would describe me too. I'm not really a visionary person. You know what I mean? Like, oh, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And I'm, you know, but I love plodding through the scriptures, chapter by chapter, book by book, chapter by chapter, section by section, verse by verse, finding our way through the Word of God. And so many questions get answered. They don't get answered quickly always. But that's because God wants us to take time in His Word and get to know Him, not just information. And if you aren't willing to go slowly and plod through the Word of God, you know, step by step, there's a lot you'll miss, and there's a lot you won't know, and there's a lot you won't grow in because you're in a hurry and you just want information and you're in that mindset. So may God help us both be patient and forward-thinking as we plod through His Word. Father, we thank You tonight. In the midst of all the storms and chaos in this world, which we don't take lightly, and we just don't bury our heads in the sand, but we also, Lord, don't want our attention to be consumed by politics, by social and cultural things. We want to be equipped, though, to talk to people. But Lord, we know that Your love and Your truth are really the key that's going to help us help people unlock their hearts to You. We all have people that we love that we want to see drawn close to You. And we pray for them right now. And we pray that we would also be those who are available to reach the people that others are praying for that their family can't talk to, just like some of ours. And we do pray to understand Your Word for our own benefit, for our families, and for those we meet, that we're not in this by ourselves or just for ourselves, but for You and Your people. And so we commit that thinking and that attitude as we study James chapter 3, in Jesus' name, amen. So we started at verse 1. I'm going to go back just a little bit where he said, don't be many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. And he talks about the offenses of the tongue. And it is very troubling when someone who represents God's word, and that's what they're known for, and that's what they're doing, speaks with a vile or in an unsanctified manner. Now, no one's perfect. It says right here that no one can perfectly tame their tongue. Everyone here knows that's true because you've tried it and haven't succeeded. Have you? Is your tongue under total control of the Holy Spirit? So, but it's different. It is a thing. It is a sad. I remember there's places where they talk about the cursing preacher and all these things, and it's just guys that speak crudely and, you know, kind of try to be edgy, you know. How is that? Here's Jesus' edginess. He was constantly doing everything he could to bring people to salvation, and he stayed completely in obedience to the Father and only represented the Father. There was nothing edgy in that way about Jesus. His mind and his heart and his words were pure. James goes on to speak to everyone about the problem of the tongue. And when we left here last week, I said, think about it, and as you read, why is it so hard to tame the tongue? We talked about how a little rudder can steer a ship a lot easier than you can control a sailor's tongue. You can put a bit in a horse's mouth, but you can't put horse sense into some people and it comes out their mouth. Those were my really hard work. I got as much laughs right now as I did last week, and I'm just gonna keep telling the same joke till somebody laughs. Yeah. Hold that picture I drew up until somebody claps. Yeah. So why is it so hard to tame the tongue? Just immediately here. I'm gonna stop right here. Just thoughts, not long things, but just thoughts. Why is it so hard to tame the tongue?
Emotions.
What did you say? Same thing?
Emotions.
So emotions is number one.
We're human.
Yeah.
We're sinful by nature.
We're sinful by nature.
We think we're right.
Yeah. We think we're right. Yeah. There's going to be a little more, and I'll talk about it as we go, and I'm peppering you for that time so you don't fall asleep on me. So, you know, when it talks about the tongue being little, but it boasts great things, you know, it is because of people's tongues that wars have started and have cost many lives. And the problem goes deeper than our speech. In Luke chapter 6, 45, and it's also in Matthew, Jesus says these words, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our problem, even though James addresses the tongue specifically, we can take a step back and say, why is it so hard to control the tongue? Yes, emotions is a good answer, but it's because of the heart, and that's what Jeff said, our sinful nature. Out of the heart of man, Jesus said in another place, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, wicked things. The heart, out of the overflow of your heart is what comes out of your mouth. Now, some people will argue that and say, no, it's just quick words because of a sudden situation or etc. But I think there's a whole bunch of verses that talk about the heart and the mouth being connected, you know, very closely. Does this make sense to you?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Does this make sense to Jeff? Does anybody else agree with?
Yes.
Okay, okay. Jeff agrees with Jeff. So... So we don't just ask God to do what Psalm 141 verse 3 says. Lord, put a watch over my tongue that I might not sin against you and, you know, guard my tongue. We ask him to purify our hearts as well. That would be when I see out of my mouth come things that are unhealthy and untrue, or unkind, and I do see those things. I think it's less than it used to be, but I'm also more aware of it than I used to be, so it kind of balances out, like I have to be on my toes. And when I see it, I think I'm being trained by the Holy Spirit, and I hope you are, to not only say, oh, I got to watch my mouth. Oh, I got to watch my tongue. I don't really say it that way anymore. I kind of say, why is stuff like that in my heart? Why does it keep coming out? Like, Lord, help me overcome what gives me an attitude to actually have it come out my mouth. And I'm still working on it. And I know I'm not alone. You know, I'm not alone. So again, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. On the one hand, he says in these first verses that we already read, so I'm just commenting on them. On the one hand, out of our mouth, we didn't say much about this, comes blessing. Maybe I should go to that section. in verse 9. Let's start in verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and a bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Not just frigs, but figs. Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So he gives us physical examples of things that you would never expect to give you double signals. And yet, humans give double signals all the time. You know, on the one hand, blessing. Now, let's give ourselves, I don't know if I want to say let's give ourselves credit, but it is true that I would think the people in this room, that all of us desire to bless other people and to give people good words. Do you think that's a fair statement? I think everybody in this room, not that we're exclusively these people, I'm just saying, just even right here, we all want to give people good words that will help them. We have that heart. We have that mind. We have that desire, you know. And we would desire to bless them, to encourage them, to help them. And even in rebuke, we have this desire that we could be those who, if we have to say a strong word, we could say it kindly and care about folks. And we really do this. We really feel this. We really have this in our heart. And yet, we can, without thinking, on a dime, you know, start speaking gossip, slander, harsh or foolish words. You know, and I don't know that we're ever going to get to the point where we never have to think about what we say because we've gotten our hearts so pure. And the reason I'm saying that we're never going to get perfected in this on earth is because two reasons. James says, no man can tame the tongue. So it's already a done deal. Number two, the flesh never changes. So it is my fleshly human nature that is ready to pounce with words that are unkind, unfair, self-righteous, smart-alecky, you know, fill in the blank. It can go worse. It's in my human nature. Is that fair? Is it in your human nature? Yeah. Yeah, that hasn't changed. You didn't get saved and your new human nature completely changed to become a Christian nature. That the Bible does not teach that. It teaches that you have received a new nature. The nature of God has come to indwell you, and we walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So, and the spiritual battle that goes on. So, but we can get stronger. So, and what we want to do is get stronger, not just in how we control our tongue, but in what is happening in our heart. And that's harder, but it bears greater fruit than just trying to control your tongue. I understand, again, it's not like I didn't read this and James doesn't say you got to control your tongue. But we have the whole Bible to tell us, and we have Jesus' words to tell us, how to control our tongue is how to go to the root of the problem. So there's more than just stopping an evil tongue as well. Because out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. Let's make sure that out of our mouth there are that the blessing flowing, that does happen. Let's make sure blessing comes out of our mouths. Do you want that?
Yes.
Thank you. In Ecclesiastes 12:11, it says, the words of the wise are like goads, those are like nails that hold things, and the words of scholars or masters of the assembly, people who, you know, are leading and in, are when they're right, are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. The wise words that are like nails to hold things in place are really given through even those who lead and those who teach and those who share by one shepherd. See, I mean, if my words are good, it's because they're God's words. Because, you know, he's in there's a place where it says, if any man speaks, talking about gifts of the Spirit, if any man speaks, let him speak. And women, you're included in this. It's mankind. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the mouthpiece of God. That doesn't mean you can't have a generic conversation with a friend about, you know, how'd the Yankees do? That's okay. But we're talking about if you're going to speak with authority about things that are important and matter, and you're going to offer your opinion and thought about things that are life-giving or life-choking, you better make sure that your words are God's words and not just your own, you know. We have to be careful of the, well, I think blah, 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 without thinking. Sometimes we say, I think, and we're not thinking at all. See, I thought, I actually like my jokes. And I'll just go home and laugh to myself. That's how self-entertained I can be. It's a wonderful gift. Yeah, she'll hear me giggling. I said, oh, just something I told myself. Proverbs 25, 11 and 12 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. A word fitly spoken, Proverbs 25, verse 11 and 12. A word fitly spoken, the word fitly is in the right circumstance, is like apples of gold in settings of silver. I mean, that's like this beautiful picture that just fits together. An earring of gold and fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. There still has to be someone listening with the right heart, no matter what you say, doesn't there? There's a time to speak a true and wise word and a time to wait until God makes it clear to you that you're supposed to speak that word. I'm getting some nods. What does that mean? Anybody want to comment?
Got a guy at work who, first of all, not a believer, rather focused on what he thinks. And he was telling me about how the price of gas was so high and so hard on people and blah, blah, blah. Some of this is quite true, of course, but I wasn't listening so much to what he was saying, exactly what was coming from inside. And it was clear to me that he really wasn't in any place that he wanted to hear what anybody else had to say.
Yeah.
And so I kept my mouth shut.
Yeah. So there was no room to speak because they could tell there was no place in his heart.
And I desire to share, especially matters of faith. But,
Gail and I had a situation, and she may have shared it before, or I have, but I'll share it for you. For us, in that there was somebody we knew, and we knew them well, and they had a tendency that was kind of troubling, and it caused them pain because of their own tendency, you know, caused them to have conflict with people and stuff. And they're this sweet person, but they also had this tendency. It was very obvious that something was wrong. And Gail said, you know, I was praying for this person, and, you know, they kind of have this and this and this because of this. And it was like a word of wisdom about their situation and about who they are. And I immediately said, are you going to tell them? And she said, well, if God shows me to tell them, I mean, right now I'm just going to pray about it. He just showed it to me. I'm not going to run up and call, pick up the phone and say, hey, I know something about you that you need. Like, I went, oh, right, good. Yeah, thank you. That's probably better than what I would have told you to do. Well, you should call her and tell her. I don't know if I would have said that, but it was clear. It was a long time ago. Nobody in this room, unless you're wearing a green shirt with yellow. No, I'm kidding. I looked over at Ron's shirt. It was... No, this but that was really great wisdom. Like, God could show you something about somebody in your life that's very close to you, or a casual acquaintance, or a person at work, or your next door neighbor, and now you pray about what you're supposed to do with that information. And for sure, if somebody else comes to you with information about somebody, first of all, there's the sieve and the filter of whether you're supposed to even receive information. And is it right? But even then, even if it's necessary information, the necessity to be seeking the Lord for the right, a word fitly spoken, as a wise rebuker to an obedient ear, you know, there's a responsibility on the rebuker to be wise. Like if you're going to tell somebody something hard, have you prayed for them? Have you prayed about it? And this, there's a time to speak a true wise word, and there's a time to wait till God makes it clear. And this is the time to speak the right word, spoken the right way, at the right time. I am imperfect at this, and so are you. But if you, he who aims at nothing hits it. So the right word, the right way, at the right time. And I don't think this means that you get locked up and are never able to speak to anybody because you're so worried about these things. Sometimes when you're in a relationship, you have to say, I don't know any other way to say this. Can I just say it and work? If I have to work backward from it, my heart is to have the right thing here. I mean, there's also those conversations. I don't want to limit us to this legalistic, I have to have this exact word, this exact right way. I mean, when you're close to people, that's not likely going to happen all the time, but that's going to happen. It probably could happen a lot more. Probably could happen a lot more. All right. In Isaiah 50, verse 4, and I, if you have a Bible, turn there because this is mind-blowing to me. It's a famous verse. And those of you who say it's not famous to me, it just stick around. Listen to Bible studies elsewhere. Sometime you'll hear it and you'll go, oh, that really is a famous word.
Which one is it?
Isaiah 50, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. And that we're not going to necessarily stop there, but we're going to read that verse and then talk about it, and then there's a little bit more. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So, do you notice the big part of this, in this beautiful verse, about the Lord's given me a tongue, but it's because he awakens me, my ear, and I've listened and heard and learned from him. If you're not in the Word of God, you're going to have a lot less to say to people that's meaningful. I don't mean you quote Scripture all the time. But if you're not in the Word of God, you're not going to have the Word of God flowing through you in your conversation. You're not going to have the Word of God filtering your thinking. It's going to be harder for you to communicate truth because it's going to be a lot more emotion, personal feelings, and opinions. And that's not what I want to communicate, you know. I want to communicate in a real way through a real human, which is me, and you, it's you. I want to communicate his truth, and I want to be in his truth. But here's the thing, verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. So it is about hearing, nor did I turn away. Okay. But then verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. So, yeah. So who is this talking about? Yeah. No man can fully tame the tongue but one, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He only said and did those things that pleased the Father. And in doing it, in saying the right thing, he would come under the persecution and the punishment given to him for our sakes through the Jewish and the Roman authorities. But then in verse 7, for the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow like old like a garment, and the moth will eat them up. That's as far as I'll go. I just want you to, it's all about Jesus. And then, I don't know if you would have picked this up, and you might need to read it quietly like I got to think about this. When I read this last section, who will contend with me? Who will condemn me? Anybody's mind go to any scripture in the New Testament, any writings in the New Testament? Romans chapter 8. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, yea, rather is risen. Christ who justifies us. Are you with me? Paul in Romans 8. At the end of Romans 8, he says, what can separate us from the love of God? And he goes through this list of things that can't separate us. Nothing on earth can. Do you think maybe Paul, and this is what I think, I'm telling you what I think. I think Paul may have freshly been reading Isaiah right here. And he's writing Romans, this letter. And you know, when he's writing letters, he's reading the scrolls. He's inundated in the Word of God. And his thinking is, of course, I don't think Paul just sat around and said, okay, God, I'm going to write a letter. I'm ready. I've got my ink. Make my hand write what you want. He wasn't even thinking like that at all. He was thinking, what do I want to tell these people? Lord, what do you want me to tell these people? Yeah, I'm going to tell them about, I have this thought that I need to share. I have this, you know, his mind was rich. His mind was anointed by God. And he was constantly in the scriptures. And the scriptures that he had were mostly the Old Testament. So, who is he who will condemn? And it's Christ who saved us and paid for our sins. So, I'm not going to have a perfect tongue. I'm not going to have a perfect life. But I still can follow this pattern. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak, because I know the one who's perfect at that. And I know the one who speaks to me perfectly. He knows how to comfort me and challenge me, and he never is pushing me away. He's always drawing me close. But I know that I have a choice on whether I respond. Does this make sense to you at all? So we still want the purifying work of the Spirit in our lives, redeemed, sanctified tongues. And a huge way that we shine as lights in a crooked and perverse nation is really that when others are cursing, we are blessing. And I've worked at enough jobs, not a whole lot recently, but in the 10 years ago, I was working some part-time work, and previously and through my years, I've had plenty of work time work, as well as pastoring work. You know, in other words, getting paid to pastor, but also getting paid to work and partially and all that. For throughout my life, I've had plenty of that, and I've been on a lot of job sites like you have. And all you got to do to be different, and to stand out and shine like a light, is, and I've done this before, but number one, you don't backbite your boss. You don't talk negatively about your boss. You're already different. People don't understand. Yeah, he's such a jerk, blah, 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 blah. And you go, yeah, he's my overseer, and this is the company that pays for me, and I'm not going to enter into that. You don't backbite against the other coworkers. What's his name? Such a jerk. Yeah, he really is. No. You go, you know, you stay away from that. You don't complain about your wages to people. You don't complain about the work environment. You don't complain about life constantly to other people. And you are set apart. What's that?
They don't get it.
No, they don't. They don't get it. But it does set you apart. And I've had so many, you know, I didn't wear a tag that said Pastor Rick on me. You know, but I would work places. And people, and then they would ask me questions, and I'm just saying, when I was doing it right, they knew that they had somebody there who was impartial, who wasn't judgmental, who had a clear head, and who cared about them, and would not enter into the garbage around. And when that would just set you apart. And then the people that really, when people really need a friend and somebody to help them, after they've gone to all the other people and got fueled with all their bitternesses, and it's not satisfied them but brought them more pain, it might take a while, but they'll come to you. They'll come to you. And it might take a while. It might be years. It might be after you quit and then you're someplace else. But there's a difference. When other people are cursing and we're blessing, and the consistency that the Holy Spirit can bring to not bless and curse out of the same mouth. Because it's huge. Anybody can say, "Praise the Lord." So what that they said, "Praise the Lord." If in the next breath, "That guy's such a jerk," like that just makes their praise to God a more worse than null and void. It makes yours and mine worse than null and void. So we have to really be on guard. But to not react negatively shows the power of the Holy Spirit working in your heart. So am I on the right track here with you? And it's painful a little bit, but it's necessary. Now, that doesn't mean there's never a time for honest conversations about what's right and wrong or needs to change when you have a healthy parameter and boundary around your behavior and your communication. But if you're just a free willy-nilly with everybody else, just expressing your opinions about stuff, you're not a benefit to the kingdom in that. You're actually you're being a detriment to the kingdom. And so in verse 13 through 18, you might think, oh, he's never going to get done. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Jeff, I'm going to let you get your reward once more time. A couple cold water. Or even tepid water would work. Thank you. So listen, to start with, I knew that the rest of this chapter was coming, so I also knew that when we talk about the heart, that's where he's speaking more about what's in your heart now. Now, Peter, along with James, but before James, Peter was a pretty boisterous guy, wasn't he? I mean, I don't think he said, "No, Lord, this will never happen to you." "No, Lord, this will never happen to you. You know, if all people deny you, I won't." And just everything he said with a lot of chutzpah, a lot of energy and a lot of sense of self. And, thank you so much. And he was a loud, boisterous guy, but he loved Jesus and God used him. James, I can't picture James being, "Hi, my name's James. Yes, I'm one of the leaders of the church now, and I think we should do this." That's not what I'm getting out of James here. He's more like, "Hey, let's get it together. Come on." And pretty strong, forward-speaking man. Yet Peter, extensively in 1 Peter chapter 4, about suffering and taking it and keeping your mouth shut when you need to, and James here both speak of to us of letting our manner be meek. And meek doesn't mean weak. Meek means under God's control, strength under control. They speak about it with a horse. I went to a horse camp, and the cowboy that was showing the boys who were going to ride horses about horses said, "Listen, these animals, if you get in front of them and they start to run, they're going to run right over you and stomp you underneath them. If you get behind them and their foot kicks, they can kill you in one kick. You guys need to respect these horses, and you need to be careful." On the other hand, takes his finger to the chest of the horse and pushes it, and the horse just does whatever he says, you can control a horse because they're meek animals. Their strength is under control, and they're willing to work with us. You know, they have this nature, whatever. I can't remember everything he said, but the picture of him pushing one finger on this 2,500-pound huge horse, it was, you know, it was cool. And we already knew this. Everybody knows that because people ride horses. But it's a pretty significant thing. They don't ride bears, and they don't ride, you know, you don't ride a bull for more than 8 seconds. Does anybody know why, besides Gail? Does anybody know why I said more than 8 seconds? No, that's what rodeo bull riding is. You win if you stayed on 8 seconds. Yeah, you gotta ride them bulls. All right. So anyway, they want us. God wants us to be under His control and full of His wisdom. So this is not a punishment. It is not punishment for me to learn to control get my heart before God and get control of my tongue. This is not a punishment. This is an incredible gift that He would allow me and you to be under His control and full of His wisdom. I mean, that sounds like a pretty amazing, almost this can't really be true, and yet it is true. That's what God has for every Christian. Now, both these guys experienced the opposite. Peter, as a disciple, had foot and mouth disease. We saw it all the time. James, as a skeptic and even a cynic towards his half-brother Jesus, had to come full circle. But now they have sanctified hearts, minds, and mouths. And James knows where the unsanctified comes from. Bitter envy and self-seeking in heart. Do not boast and lie against the truth. Don't hide your carnality under a false sense of spirituality. Don't pretend that you're spiritual and using words to try to make people think more of you than you should. And listen, it's gotten easier. Because the more as I teach and have been around a long time, it's gotten easier, but it's such a part of human nature that it's like anybody who opens their mouth, whether you're teaching like this or whether you're opening your mouth in a Bible study group where everybody's sharing, or whether you're talking to friends and sharing, everybody knows that feeling of about everything in life, about, you know, how am I looking as I speak? How am I coming across to people? You know, we're so self-aware that we stumble over ourselves sometimes. And, or am I alone here? Is that a journey that I'm the only one had to take? Yeah. So. She is funny. Was it him or her? Because the two of them. Okay. And don't build up a case against people either in your heart to justify carrying a carnal attitude towards them. Don't build up a case against people to justify carnal and hateful or mean-spirited, self-righteous attitudes you're carrying. You know, when you see things that need to be addressed, that's why Galatians chapter 6 says, first consider your own self, lest you be tempted. We all know this. It's like, all of a sudden, I got to deal with this person. It would be no problem for me to deal with this person if I'm totally clear, clean, free-minded, and just at peace with God and know I'm on the right track. There might be the slightest amount, I care. Wouldn't it be nice to just care and not have any personal concerns in your conversations? Mm-hmm. It would be really nice. But we have to go through this whole filter system, don't you? We have to filter what's me being weird, what's me being angry, what's me being frustrated, what's me being self-righteous, what's me being easily angered, what's me just not liking the way they, and you know, and what's me caring about the right things. Did you ever feel very empowered as you simmered about something, and then when the whole story came out, you realized you were simmering about something that wasn't even true and you weren't even right? Gail and I are the only ones that have ever done this. Jeff? Okay. Once. I thought I was wrong once, but I made a mistake. Yeah. Yeah. So, no, so that's where, again, no man can tame the tongue. Job almost got it. And Job 2:10, after he suffered all his loss, before he spoke and his friends came, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips and blame God. When did he sin? Well, we would tend to say when his friends got in his face with their ill-spoken words. But actually, when he opened his mouth initially, he was cursing the day of his birth, and you could say perhaps then God didn't even want him to do that. I don't know. It's clear that it was his getting pushed to the point that he went to when his friends got in his face that seemed the bigger issue. There's a filter in James chapter 3. Who's wise and understanding among you, show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Like, make sure you're doing, practicing what you preach, and you're doing it from the heart. And then bitter envy and self-seeking is talked about here, and we've mentioned it already. The question is, what is your goal? Do you want the other people involved to do better and to be blessed, or do you a little bit want to humiliate them and put them in their place? Do you want to be elevated over someone in their fault? Is there a clear direction rather than confusion to take? Well, do I apply these three verses? Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go to him alone first to win him back. Take somebody with you to win him back. If not, bring it to the leadership of the church. That's the representation of the whole church. And, you know, do what's needed to be done. If it's that serious, and you can go, and we did a whole study on this in Matthew 18. If it's that serious that you're going to care that much to go through that process, rather than gossip and tell other people how frustrated you are with somebody, then you, that means you actually care to redeem that person and care about the right thing. Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2, brethren, if a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, go to them in the spirit of meekness, considering your own self, lest you also are tempted. And so you have to consider yourself, and that's that sieve, that's that filter. About you know, I wish it was easy just to see things and deal with them, but you're always dealing with yourself when you're dealing with other people. And then right here in James, would I give the same truth? He talks about the wisdom that's from above versus the wisdom of the earth. And so if you're boasting and lying against the truth, it means you're promoting your own thoughts and you're pushing your way and not seeking the Lord about it is one way to say it. There's probably 20 ways to say it. This wisdom is not from above. Earthly, sensual, demonic. That's pretty extreme. Like, it's not just, well, yeah, I had a bad moment, said something. No, the enemy, when you talk about that kind of wisdom being demonic, the enemy wants to undermine the work of God in the body of Christ. If you can't beat them, join them. And Satan can't beat them, can't beat us, can't beat Jesus. So to seek to bring division and strife between people is the way. How many churches have you ever heard about that were destroyed by gossip and people bringing bitternesses over things that weren't even a major issue? You know, Paul tells Syntyche and Eunice, if I said it right in a sentence, I would have got it. Now I lost it. The two ladies, he says, tell them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Right in public to everybody, he says that in Philippians chapter 4. So if there had been a doctrinal dispute that needed correction, Paul would have said, you're arguing over this doctrine. Here's the truth about this doctrine. Get it right. This is how it is, because he did that all day long through all his letters. He taught them doctrine. This wasn't a doctrinal issue. This was two ladies who were in ministry doing hard work, and they were good ladies doing good things, and they were fighting between them. And it was enough that Paul would hear about it and would address it in a letter, in a public letter that was going to be read. You know, tell Gail and Shannon, that's what it would be like. Tell Gail and Shannon to get it together. You know, stop arguing. Be of the same mind in the Lord. What would that do to you to hear that from a letter from Paul? You know, I was like, yes, sir. But it was that important. It was that important. So the enemy loves to bring division over things that aren't the main issue. That which unites us is greater than anything that can separate us. Without that which unites us, anything can separate us. Anything could separate this body of believers, Adirondack Christian Fellowship. Anything could separate First Baptist, Terra Nova, New Life Fellowship if Jesus is not put first. Anything could separate a marriage, a friendship, if Jesus is not put first. Make sense? So, and then he says, when he talks about the truth that's from heaven, the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Doesn't mean no matter what it is, you'll say, okay, you're right and I'm wrong. Doesn't mean you'll do that when you know something's important. It means not giving up. You don't give up the truth. It doesn't mean you give up the truth to avoid conflict, but not to make unnecessary things a conflict. And we'll get to that in a minute. Without partiality, would I give the same truth that I give to this person to that person? Would I give the same truth to the person I really respect and honor as I do to the person that I kind of gives me a little bit of pain and I don't have that high regard of their personality? And let's be honest, by nature, you're going to have people that you appreciate more than others. You have to fight letting that control you. There's going to be people you're closer to and have friendships with, and you get to. Nobody can tell you you can't have a close friendship with somebody who you just jive with, right? That's not wrong. What's wrong is when it comes to things of the Spirit, you treat one person with higher respect and honor. Not because their position requires honor. As your pastor, there's a certain honor you show me. Honestly, you are supposed to show me some. I might do something stupid and you wouldn't call me out in public a certain way if it was just something stupid, if you would work through a process with me and you wouldn't belittle me. But, you know, am I supposed to belittle any of you? Not at all. So, but just anyway, just the showing of a certain respect, there's a certain place that's right about that. But when it comes to everybody, is like, well, the way I would talk to this person over here is, oh, well, I just want you to know that I think perhaps we should do this. You tell us, hey, man, just, you know, like, what is that? That's partiality. Are you with me? I'm not doing a great job of it, but that's a picture. It's when you're going to share truth with somebody, when you're going to share about a conflict with somebody, are you acting in a way that you're self-protecting and too worried about that person, what the reaction is going to be from that one, but not you don't even worry about it with this one? That's partiality on your part. There's something wrong. Now, understanding that some people are more sensitive, so you're caring about them and how you approach them, that's different. That's still available. But so not making an unnecessary conflict, I mentioned a minute ago. We know people, nobody in this room, I'm sure, okay? We all know people. Everything's a conflict. And maybe we've been those people at one point. There was a time in my life when I was kind of like that. It was a week ago. I don't mean a bad moment. There was a time when I was so worried about doctrine, getting doctrine right, that I was really conflicted going through the scripture. I think young people, as they're growing in the Lord and getting serious, are going to go through a time like that. I think if you come later in life as an older person and you start seeking the Lord, it's a little bit less. It really happens a lot with young people, and it did to me. It was like I had to know exactly what the Bible said about everything. And I thought the Bible was going to be very exact, and that between all these views, in every situation, there was going to be the right view, and Rick Cohen was going to have the right view. And so you can imagine how that went with relationships. And now, do I still have a deep passion for the truth? Yeah, and will I argue for things that are very important to me? I will. But the list is a lot shorter than this long list that I was trying to figure everything out, because I found out there's a bunch of non-essentials that nobody knows for sure. When you start reading all the great scholars and they go, oh, well, humma, 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 they don't know. Or they say, we think it maybe means this, but it also could be taken this way. Okay, nobody knows the answer to everything. And then you chill a little bit. So, but there are people, and I don't want to be this person, though I was, everything's a conflict. They had to have the last word, and it doesn't matter what you talk about, there's a conflict. You know, and we were with somebody who also went to Africa, and we loved them, and we were hoping for this great relationship and develop. And it's not Scott Biondi, my friend who passed away. Somebody you don't know, and you won't know who this was, because we've been with a lot of different people there. But we were with somebody, and you know, they were correcting the pastors there about etiquette things that aren't really African etiquette. And we're in a car with them. And they're in this position of kind of doing mission work and stuff. And we're kind of getting together to spend some time. We knew them from the past. And we bit our tongue a lot and just went, boy, that was unnecessary. That was unnecessary. That was, in our minds, we're going, wow, you know, everything's this sharp. Well, you know, this is how it really is, and you should be this way and this way and that way. And it's like, can we get out of this car? You know, and I said, I wanted to protect the African friends, you know. And I did speak up sometimes. But then it just went on. It went on, and then it was like I was having a conversation with a guy about a meaningless subject, and they misheard what I said about it. And they said, well, that's not how it is. It's like this. And I finally said, you know, we had been in a car together for a few days. And I knew that something had to be said. I waited way longer than Rick Cohen would wait. And I finally said, do you have to correct everything that you hear? And they said, well, if it's wrong information or anything, I mean, I am a teacher. He said, well, first of all, you misheard what was said. And secondly, it was something that doesn't really matter. And I don't think anybody wants to sit with somebody who has to correct every single thing they hear. It's very, I don't know what I said exactly, but I was strong. And they got really quiet. And they were kind of quiet the rest of the trip. And I was okay with that. I tried my best to make the peace that we could, but I couldn't continue. I wouldn't be able to go, I wouldn't want to spend time with that person trying to do ministry together, because they would be in such conflict with everything, and they would make a big deal about everything. I'm an intense person. And if I'm an intense guy, and when I see things, I'm gonna work through it and try to deal with it. I don't consider myself Mr. Low-keyed. I am relaxed, but I'm also intense. I have this perfect balance. No, I'm kidding. But you know what I'm saying? When I'm in Africa, I am intent. You know, we do a pack schedule, and I'm intent on getting it done if it's the Lord. But I can see when I'm being too intense for the people around me sometimes. Sometimes I miss it. Gail has to help me. Or the other, you know. But I don't want to be the person that, oh gosh, here he comes. You know, and it's going to be a conflict. It's going to be a thing. So I say all that because I think every one of us could have that temptation. I have it. I have it to be just like that person I'm talking about. I absolutely have it. I might have it more than anybody in this room, for all I know. I don't know that I do, but I would hope they made it past that, but what we heard later was more conflict, a lot of conflict. And when you have conflict and you go, I have conflict here, I have conflict there, I have conflict there, I have conflict there, you need to think about what's the common denominator in all those conflicts. It's you. You know. So having circumstances that grieve you and that you care about is part of life. That's different than being in conflict. And we need to learn to distinguish how to have concerns and cares, but not be in conflict ourselves. And the way we find that is through the one who was not conflicted, who got the word fitly spoken for us, and that we lean on him. Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So we leave this chapter, there's a little filter here for you. Are you finding yourself getting worked up and being ungentle? Are you unwilling to yield? Are you not? Do you have mercy and good fruit? Are you partial in the way, or are you being hypocritical? The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. My goal is to make peace. Now, we just have to be really clear in this day and age. That doesn't mean you buy into and accept everybody's behavior as okay and that you don't face conflict. I absolutely expect to face conflict over the next period of time ahead of me with people. I expect to face conflict. But I expect to be better at not being in conflict personally. And I'm going to be watching that for myself. And I've asked people in my life to be watching me for that. I do. I say, keep your eye on me. Keep your eye on me. You know, help me not to be that way. So as much as possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So we leave this chapter knowing we're susceptible to damage with our tongues. And hopefully we have some better awareness. And again, I just think of the gift God's given us. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Yeah. So don't be afraid to ask God, not just to put a watch on your tongue, not just to keep you from having, to show you what's in your heart that comes out of your tongue. The answer is not to just shut your mouth and say nothing. It does say even when a fool keeps his mouth shut, he's thought to be wise. That doesn't help, though, if you're supposed to be able to speak to people and share good truth with them, and you just keep your mouth shut so you don't get in trouble. You're not really helping anybody. Sometimes you have to open your mouth for the good. And that's what we're learning to do. We're learning to shut our mouths with the bad, but open them with the good. Is that what we're supposed to learn to do? Yeah. Somebody else pray for us tonight.